Matthew and the great commission that's been given here. So this is the commission given for those in this dispensation. There was not any church planting in the Old Testament. There won't be any church planting in the tribulation. Belt. All right. That was this.
All the way
in the world. Is that it? Need to get my wife up here to dress me? What in the world's going on here? I'm in the wrong pocket. I got two pockets in there. Oh, yeah. It was one for my loose change. All right. Okay, we all set? All right. Everybody awake now? All right, so Matthew chapter 28, 19, 20. So the great commission that we have here, and so as I mentioned there, won't be any, was not any church planting in the Old Testament, none in the tribulation, none in the millennium. So in the Old Testament, tribulation millennium is basically Jewish worship around the tabernacle or the temple. All right, so now with regard to that, I'd like to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. And he says in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Several great truths that are found right here in this passage. So in the Lord's resurrection, which the context is dealing with, he is the has demonstrated himself to be the head over everything. So notice his headship relates to different categories, but in this verse it says he gave him to be the head over all things. Of course, things italicized, but it's a good translation. Over all, or all things, to the church. Now, this is not talking about his headship over the church, it's talking about his headship over all things to the church. So a little preposition there too, ice is the preposition there, but in the context here, it gives the sense of to or for the benefit of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so the church and body are the same, so we understand that. Local church, body of Christ, same thing. I mentioned here last time, there's no mystical body. No mystical church, no mystical body. So the equation there is church is his body. That's the equation. So whatever body is, that's what the church is, and so on. Now he's the head over all things. So what Paul is trying to do is encouraging the Ephesian church here, and by application, it's an encouragement to us as well. So you think of here, for instance, this represents heaven and earth, everything God has ever created. So here the Lord, he's the head over heaven and earth. He's the head over heaven and earth. Within earth, I'll do this. Within earth, here we have this iconic symbol here, church. And the church happens to be BBC. Application here. So Christ is the head over all of his creation for, so he says, for the church. Now this, our church is not the only church in the world, obviously, but by application, that's where we are today, our church. So Christ is the head over all things of his whole creation for our benefit. You think of that. The most important thing to the Lord, really, on earth are his churches. He loves the churches. He loved the church. Ephesians tells us that, and so on. So when we look at the cosmic picture here, we find out the Lord's headship is over the assembly here, this assembly, other assemblies, for their benefit. So when we look at the world situation, for instance, obviously the world's falling apart, and it's all designed there. This world, the present world with sin and so on, is not the Lord's final resting place for us throughout eternity. He's going to create new heavens and earth. So everything's falling apart. And so men shall wax worse and worse. So as things, we see things falling apart in our own generation. So we're wondering, where is everything going next year or two? It just seems so chaotic. And so this is what the Lord is allowing to do because of sinful man and a fallen world. He's allowing everything to fall apart. Because at some point, he's going to come back. And he's going to... And what we call the rapture, and then he's going to have allow Satan to reign for 7 years. This reign is going to be a destructive reign that'll crumble down to basically nothing in the tribulation time. During all that time, he's going to be testing the Jews to see if they're going to worship the Antichrist who comes into the temple. I mean, that's the ultimate. Will they worship the Antichrist? Some will not. Some will scatter. Last 3.5 years tribulation, and he'll take care of them, and so on. And so... everything is falling apart. But as everything falls apart in this world, the place of safety, blessing, peace, and hope is in the Lord's assembly. Because he's orchestrating everything for our benefit. For our benefit. Now, as things look difficult and so on, the last thing we want to do is leave the place of blessing. We want to be in the place of blessing. So that because this verse is indicating he's the head over all things. So notice that. He says to the church, that's the assembly. What church is this? Well, it's the Ephesian church. But is that the only church in the world? No. Been churches like this in every century. Our church believes one. How do we know with our church is one? Well, does our church attempt to come close to the teachings of how a church is to behave? How close are we to the scriptures here? So, to the benefit of the church, or for the church, or to the church. Head over all things to the church. So, the church is his body. So, Christ is the head of this church. This church is his assembly. It has assembly members in it, baptized believers in it. So, which is his body. His body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, he is the fullness of the Godhead. So if you want to know what God the Father is like, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh. So the fullness of him. So all of the Lord in his fullness shows up in the assembly. Amen. Shows up in the assembly. Amen. This is his assembly. We are to be used of him. We are to follow the guidebook that he's given in the Bible and song. We're to follow that. And he is over this, and he controls the assembly. And as long as we're faithful to the scriptures and so on, he'll continue to use us and so on. But in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we find that the churches, five of the seven churches, are on the brink of ceasing to be a candlestick because they're not dealing with doctrine and practice. Doctrine and practice. Yeah, that's the important thing, doctrine and practice. And so when a church ceases to do that, then the Lord removes them as his candlestick, even though as an organization they may continue on for years and years and years. Now, Paul said over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, he tells Timothy, so Timothy is the pastor of the Ephesian church, the one we just talked about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He tells Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So here, the form. So the word behind form here is tupos, or type. We have the form. hold fast the form or the pattern. So the Lord's given us a pattern through primarily the Apostle Paul, but others, but especially through Apostle Paul, the pattern for how a church should function. It's a pattern, how a church should function. So he's, in 1 and 2 Timothy especially, he gives a lot of detail, certainly there in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, it talks about the pattern for bishops and deacons. Chapter, so that's chapter 3. And then in chapter 5, he gives more detail about members here. 5:1, 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger sisters with all purity. So here's now Timothy, as pastor, is to treat the saints in the assembly. Elder men. So in this case, not the office of elder, but older men or elderly men. And elderly women. And younger men as brethren. And younger women as sisters. And then he goes on, gives a very long listing here of for the widows and so on. In all of this, there is to be the teaching of doctrine, sound doctrine, he says there. And so this is how we would decide, is our church a New Testament church? Is another church a New Testament church? And so on, and doctrine and practice, doctrine and practice. So the our passage, getting back here to Ephesians chapter 1, is that he's the head over the assembly, which is his church, the church which is his body, and the fullness of him. So he's completely Christ, even in his, obviously in his spirithood, he's deity. And he was God manifest in the flesh, so he does have a resurrected body now, as well as got a resurrected body and his deity as well, all in one person, two natures. All right, so anyway, there we see his fullness, and it filleth all in all. So he is never lacking in the assembly here. Shows up in the assembly, he's always present, he's never lacking, he's everything. And so this is his church. But notice in all of this, that this is the this is such a significant point here, the scripture brings out here, and what we want to practice this. So the local church is the place of his presence and his protection and his blessing. It's the place, this is the only safe institution to put your money in. Think of that. This is safer than the bank. Now, we're not keeping cash around for your, things like that. But this is the place to invest everything in. Invest your life, your service, your finances, everything. Because this is what's going to last. Because he's the head over all things. See, not to the United States. All right, follow that? Okay. He's not the head of over all things to the United States. The Lord's not an American. I believe in nations. But he believes that nations should follow the word of God, and when they don't, trouble comes. And so he's the head over all things to the church, which is body. Secondly, the idea, that's why I mentioned this for several times now, the Bible does not teach that there is a mystical church, an invisible church. The Bible does use the language for the universality of believers around the world. And it's called the kingdom of God. It's the realm of regeneration. The realm of regeneration is universal. Anybody who's saved today is in the kingdom of God. But we can't tell who they are. Now, we can tell who the regenerated people are in our assembly because they come together and they assemble. We can see them. But those people out there in the public, you know, they don't assemble together. So is there a universal invisible entity in Scripture? The answer is yes. What do we call that? We call that the kingdom of God. We do not call that the church. In the Scripture, church is always something visible and it's assembled together. That's what the word ecclesia means. Called together for the purpose of assembling. Right? So something scattered is not an assembly. Something scattered is not visible. All right? So it's just basics. But we've been taught, fundamentalists taught this, and much of Christianity has been taught this for a long time, that there is, we believe in a universal invisible church and so on and so forth. Now, that's a misnomer. So, definitions are important. Definitions are important. We think definitions of gender are important. How many genders are there? Well, how do you define a gender? You follow that? We think that's important, right? Now there's male and female, and then there's universal invisible gender. It's whatever you want. No, we don't talk that way. You follow that? So terms are important. Definitions are important. Now the problem with the universal invisible church is people say, I don't need to go to church. I'm in the big church. I don't need to show up. And furthermore, people say, well, I've got my own ministry here within the big universal church. I'm not connected with any church, called a parachurch. And so I can minister in my own way. And in the parachurch movement and parachurch organizations, since they're really not assemblies, but they're businesses, they're ministries within the big universal church, so much cannot be practiced in these parachurches. So parachurches can't practice the Lord's Supper. Parachurches don't baptize. And parachurches are not accountable to any human. The leader of a parachurch is not accountable to any human. That's a struggle for people to be accountable to a pastor of a church. And if pastors hold their people accountable in the old nature, we do not like that. We don't like it. And so here we find a great truth here. But this is the truth of encouragement. So the Lord's got the whole world that is in a major chaotic mess. He's got it under control. He's allowing that. And he's focusing on his assemblies, wherever they are around the world. He's taking care of everything for the benefit of the assembly. So our responsibility here in life is to take care of our heart within his place of presence and blessing. Take care of my heart here. And because what can I do about what's going on out there anyway? What are we going to do? Are we going to have our own Tea Party movement? No, wait a minute. We already had a Tea Party, but it wasn't a movement. It wasn't a movement. All right, we got that. By the way, tomorrow it's going to be warm, so you might want to wear your hats. All right, anyway. Got that one in. Oh, ladies too. Yeah, ladies too. That's what did you think I was talking about? Anyway. So anyway, the local church is his place of blessing. So let's don't get away from that. Now, we come back here to our passage. Our passage in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, so the Lord here says. So, see, this is not just stuff I'm making up because I'm a pastor and I'm trying to dictate and grow a great big movement and this and that and everything else. I'm just trying to lay out the scripture here. And so in the passage, he says in verse Matthew 28:18, all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So power here could be understood as authority, all power or authority. And so he's empowering those that obey him to practice the Great Commission. So go ye therefore. So I laid this out the last time. So the main verb here is teach. And so you've got three participles associated around teach. First one is go. That's our going. Or really, it's having gone. Having gone. So wherever you are right now. Where are you right now? Well, I'm standing right here. Where I am right now. So having gone. But it's treated as an imperative, but it's really a participle. Having gone, you therefore teach all nations or disciple all nations. So the verb teach there is imperative. Strong imperative. It's cognate noun, or noun coming from the same root words, disciples, back in verse 16. So the noun disciples is a plural root word coming from teach, which is in a verb. All right, so you got a verb and you have a noun. And so you could say, then the 11 disciples went away, and go ye therefore and disciple. Could say that. Or teach all nations, making disciples. That's the imperative. What do you do with the disciples? You baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Trinity. Baptize them into what? Baptism is a church ordinance. So you baptize them into a local church. And then you teach them. Teach them to observe all things. Teach them the Word of God, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Teach the Word of God. That's the responsibility there. And all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So the Lord's promise here is to be with the believers all the days of this age, end of this age, or all the days of this age, we might say. Every day. And so he's giving this instruction here. So the practicality of all this, I've gone over this before, but notice there in Acts chapter 18, we have, what we find out is in some of these passages in Matthew, especially when it talks about doctrine of church three times, we have Paul giving his interpretation of what the Lord said. His interpretation of what the Lord said is found in Acts 18. So Paul went from Athens to Corinth. So going, having gone, he ended up in Corinth. What's he going to do in Corinth, having gone into Corinth? What's he going to do? He finds a place to reside, house of Aquila and Priscilla, which is probably house church since they were involved in house churches. And there he goes to the synagogue, preaches the word of God. Jews and Gentiles are there. And when he gets some converts, when he disciples some of the people there, we're told in verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So what's he do? Having gone, disciples, individuals, he baptizes them. He's interpreting the Great Commission. And then, in verse 11, he stays there a year and 6 months. So he's teaching them. He was teaching them, same word there, teaching them the Word of God. Teaching them the Word of God all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The Word of God, teaching the Word of God. And since Paul knew both Hebrew and Greek and had no doubt his own Hebrew scripture, he was able to teach the Gentiles out of the Hebrew text into their language. And then when he got into the New Testament, he had some of the New Testament books, and so he knew the Greek and he taught them that as well. And notice then the Lord's promise there in verse 10, for I am with thee. So there's the same word. And with thee no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So notice, as Paul, even though there were dangers, as Paul was protected by the Lord in these dangers, the Lord was with him and helped him in the dangers. Helped him in the dangers. And Paul then can say this over in Timothy. That, let's see, 2 Timothy. excuse me, no, 1 Timothy, what I'm looking for is 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we are to pray, he says to Timothy. So notice now, Timothy's in Ephesus, pagan city, idolatry, Jews and Gentiles, Jews hating Paul. All kinds of trials and difficulties there. And he says in verse 2, for kings, this is 1 Timothy 2:2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So here we need to pray that in a chaotic world that's falling apart, we can live a quiet and peaceable life as we do the work of God. Because why? The Lord is with us. With Paul, that's in the promise of the Great Commission, so he's with believers to carry out his work. So our focus in this life ought to be serving the Lord through our local church. As we see the whole world falling apart and falling down, we're just going through there because he's promised to be with us. He'll help us. Doesn't mean there won't be some difficulties, but he'll help us through the difficulties. And so that's our prayer. And so, by the way, Paul wrote this back there probably in the 50s, but no doubt he was praying for this, as other believers were long before this. But the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, became the situation back in the early 20s and 30s of the first century. So the Peace of Rome, that's when Rome had universal peace relative to their enemies, and there was great protection in the Roman Empire, so Paul could travel here and there and everywhere else. And so this isn't the first time, I don't believe this is the first time Paul thought, well, maybe we ought to pray for quiet and peace. That's what the believers are praying for. And I believe, so the Pax Romana, you can study this out, the Peace of Rome, I believe, was a specific answer to prayer of the Christians who were praying that we may live a peaceable and a quiet life. Think of that. And so these churches did. Now, there was external issues going on and internal issues and so on, but they went through those things, you see, and we can do the same thing when challenges have come. So rather than thinking, well, church is just kind of a second thought, I'm a Christian now, maybe I'll just go to the church here or there sometime, you know, it's just kind of a one of those Christian things there, you know. No, it's the essential to the believer. The local church is essential to the believer because it's essential to the Lord. This is his institution, and this is the place where he wants to bless, and this is what he wants to use, and so on. And so this is where his special ecclesiological presence is, in the local church. He's omnipresent everywhere. So down there at the Church of Walmart, you know that one, the Church of Walmart down there, everybody meets there Sunday mornings. We drive by it. I mean, cars are there lined up. Boy, you know. But anyway, down there, the Lord's present, but he's not there with an ecclesiological presence that's so significant. Walmart may fold one of these days, you know that? Yeah, not that we want to necessarily, but he hasn't promised the existence of Walmart for 2,000 years. But he has a promised the existence of churches like this for 2,000 years. So we need to have a perspective that is so different from the world, so different from the world. The only way you're going to get this perspective is out of the Word of God, and then put it to practice. So we need to know these truths and then put them to practice. Not just know them, but put them to practice. Obey the Word of God and so on. So we have the Lord's headship. So Scripture teaches in his headship. He's the head of all things. We're told over there in Colossians chapter 2, he's the head of the principalities and powers, the demons. We're told as well, he's the head of the church. This is in Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the creation. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the church. And Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he's the head of the man. So we got four areas where he has headship. Whole creation, over the angels and demons, and over the local church, and over the man. His headship over four areas. that's a biblical perspective. And so in his headship, we see he gives order. Gives order. We're told in the Bible, John's Gospel, that Lord Jesus, or the Father, is greater than the Lord Jesus. He's greater in order. Greater in order. So you can look at that, John. Let's see. John 14:28. Here, in this case, John 14:28. Lord said, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I." See that? My Father is greater than I. In what sense is the Father greater than Jesus? It's in order. It's in position. Father is always a higher position than Son. Right? It has nothing to do with level of deity. God is not more, God the Father is not more deity than Jesus, who's lesser deity. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with position. So here's the headship. Just like with the husband is the head of the wife. Does that mean the husband is more of a Christian than the wife? No, it doesn't mean that. It just has to do with position. It has to do with position. That's all it has to do with. Somebody has to be the head. Somebody has to be the head. And so we have the headship. So we have four areas where we have this Christ headship. Actually, the Father's head over the Son, although Scripture doesn't mention that in that language. All right, so now we go back to the passage here. So in Matthew chapter 28. So we see the importance of a local church. We need to realize that. And then all power is given. So all power is given to only one institution. Now the institution happens to be the baptizing institution. Well, that's really narrow. Who made it narrow? Who made it narrow? Me? I had that word in there. Did I make this narrow? Did I do that? No. Who made the authority, divine authority or power that the Lord has to practice the Great Commission, and saying only the baptizing institution? We have that. Teach all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so who has the sole divine authority? I'm saying divine authority. Who has the sole divine authority to evangelize? Local church. Who has the sole divine authority to baptize? The local church. Who has the sole divine authority to teach the Word of God? The local church. So that has to do with authority. So others might say, well, I'm not a member of the local church, don't want to be a member of the local church, so on and so forth, but I'm still going to try to win people to Christ. Well, you don't have divine authority. Now, you can still do it, but you don't have a divine authority. So I've used this as illustration over my house. People that have divine authority, or no, people that have the authority come into my house with me and my wife and son. So a crook could come into my house and rob me, but he doesn't have my authority to come in. You follow that? And so people can do things that they're not authorized to do, and the Lord can use that. But who has the divine authority to carry out the Great Commission? The local church does. So I'm not saying here, if somebody that was never connected with a local church and handed you a tract and you read the tract, got saved or something like that, you're not saved, because I'm not saying that at all. The Lord can use anything he wants. And he used the Word of God. So if an atheist handed you a gospel tract and you read it and got saved, he can use an atheist to win you to Christ. But that's not his plan, obviously. But it's the Word of God that brings about the conversion. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God that brings about the conversion. So we want to have a biblical perspective on all this. And then on this passage, in verse 20, he says, "Lo, I am with you alway." So King James translates the Greek, which is all the days, literally all the days, as you always. So it's not a bad translation. Always means all the days, but the Greek reads all the days. All the days. Till the end of the age. So age, what age? The word age here has to do with the time. So this would have to do with the church age, the local church age. And so to the end of the church age. So, which indicates then in every day since the first century all the way down to today, there have been those who've been carrying out the Great Commission every day. Do we have a line, a lineage, a chart that we can connect all the dots? No, we don't. Do we need one? No. We just have the promise of God. Promise of God enough, or you need a chart? So this is what I'm speaking here about the so-called Landmark Baptists. They say, no, we have to have a chart. If Bible Baptist Church does not have a chart and shows the connection with the previous church and that church and this and back, all the way back to the first century, if we don't have that lineage, a visible lineage, then we're not a New Testament church. Well, really, no church can do that. And it's not necessary. So, the Lord's been with the churches to do this. So, this is where we get the idea of Baptist history, or the history of emergentist churches. So anyway, a lot of great truths here that the Lord gives, and for our benefit here as well. Now in this, we find back there in Matthew 16. So I've mentioned this as we started to go through Matthew. Two unique expressions are found in Matthew, not found in the other Gospels. One is the word church, found and shows up three times in Matthew. Never shows up in Mark, Luke, or John in their Gospels. And the other is the kingdom of heaven. So we have a kingdom of heaven found 33 times in Matthew and never found in any other book of the New Testament. So something special about this. But here we see the Lord, the promises there in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. So here Peter's listening to this, and so when the word rock shows up, or the Lord says rock, and it comes to Peter's mind here, Peter had been trained in the Old Testament scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the rock. It shows that numerous times. He's the rock. So Peter would have understood, not in a boasting way, oh, you mean on me? Mean on me. I'm going to be the rock of the church. No, we hope Peter's not the rock of the church. That'd be pretty rocky, wouldn't it? No, it's not Peter. He would understand, oh, Isaiah 28, the Lord is the rock. And so the Lord is the rock here. But he's going to build up, so I will build. Now, the word build there is translated various ways in the King James Bible, but quite often it's translated edify or build up. I will build never means I will start. The verb there never means start. Now, you might say, I bought a piece of land, and I'm going to have some contractor come in and build me a house. Now, you might use that English word, and that means he'll come in, he'll lay the foundation, he'll put the structure on all this and everything, and he'll actually build the house. So you might use the word that way. But that's never how the word is used in the Greek behind the word build. It always has to do with build up or edify, all right? So we have to be careful. We understand the words in their context. So he already had an assembly. He had an assembly because he had offices of the assembly, and the main office he had of the assembly, other than himself being the pastor, says that in various places. He's the point main, or he's the shepherd, John chapter 10. But the word apostle, apostle is always used as a church term. So if you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says here in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. There's the word body of Christ. He's speaking to the Corinthian church. You are the body of Christ. He goes on to say, and God has set some in the church. So notice, body, church. First apostles. He set some offices in the church. First office he set in the church, other than the pastor. Remember, he's the pastor. But the first office he set in the church as pastor or shepherd was apostles. See that? So where do we find the first reference to apostles? Say, for instance, in the book of Matthew, that uses church three times. Where do we find the first use of apostles? Matthew chapter 10. Who were the apostles? The 12. Follow that? And so, did he have a church at that time? He had a church at that time. What do we mean by church? We mean an assembly. Assembly of what? Assembly of baptized. Were they baptized? Yes. John the Baptist baptized. Baptized believers. Of course, with the exception of Judas. But Judas was baptized, but he's an unbeliever. Judas was an unsaved, baptized church member. All right? So, that does happen. Lord prayed all night for his apostles. And one unsaved got into the apostleship. So, if that's the case with the Lord and his assembly, it's a possibility of a case with local churches today. Unsaved people are in. All right, so we find, anyway, the Lord had an assembly here, there, and he built it up. How did he build up assembly? Well, two other references to church found in chapter 18. This has to do with church discipline. And then later on, chapter 26, he deals with the church ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And then by the time we get to Matthew 28, he deals with the power given to the baptizing agency, which the local church established more local churches. So we see throughout Matthew the history of the Lord's assembly here. So many people have said, the church started at Pentecost. No, it didn't. Ignore numerous scriptures to say that. But what church are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the invisible church. Invisible church started at Pentecost. Well, how do you know? How did anybody know? Did they see it? I mean, how can you see an invisible church that started at Pentecost? You can't. So anyway, a lot of different ways to deal with all that. But this has been the baggage that's come into Christianity, and some of you may have heard, even believe some of the baggage and so on and so forth. But we want to have the Bible to narrow our understanding of truth. Have a biblical perspective. All right, so that's Matthew 28. All right, so let's conclude in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for the time, being the Word of God. Thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for our local church. And Lord, we're thankful that you're the head over all things for the benefit of this assembly. Bless us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.